Good to see so many people here this morning, being the new year, and last night being New Year's Eve. Unfortunately, Candace couldn't make it with me. She wound up getting whatever I had, at least I hope that's what she got, because I'm not ready to get sick yet again. So, and then even Brayton, somehow, our son, he went up to Nebraska, and I don't know how he got my cold, but I don't know if it was through text messaging or calling or but somehow I reached out and touched him, and he got sick up there also. So I managed to spread whatever I had, not only to Candace, but apparently to my in-laws up north as well. I'm sure they're very grateful for that. But with that said, I am glad that I get to be here this morning and get to bring this message to you guys today. When I, at school, when I teach, a lot of times I like to tell jokes or give riddles, and sometimes my kids will do the same. They'll come up to me and say, "Hey, Coach Wilson, can we give you a riddle?" And I sometimes, if the time's right, I'll say, "Yeah, definitely." Some of them are really good. Some are like, "Oh, really?" But there's one that one of the kids told me, and I found it very interesting. And it went something like this. He said, "All right, Coach Wilson, there's three frogs sitting on a limb. One of them decides that to jump into the water. How many frogs are left on the limb?" I thought about it and I said, "Well, one, because he jumped into the water." Well, one thing with riddles, it's never the obvious answer. So he goes, "Nope, sorry." Big smirk on his face. "That's not right." I go, "Okay, let me guess again. One jumped in, three frogs on a limb. One decides to jump in. How many are left?" "I get it. So one jumped in, then the other two must have decided to go with him, right? So that means there's none on there." And again, big smirk on his face. Goes, "You got it wrong again, Coach Wilson." I'm like, "Okay, I give up. How many?" He goes, "None of them jumped into the water. You see, one of them only decided to. He didn't actually jump into the water. He got me." But that's kind of how I think sometimes our New Year's resolutions happen, right? We make all these decisions to do something. We decide to get on this new diet, or we decide to start drinking more water, or we decide to exercise every day. We make these decisions, but we're still stuck on that limb, never actually doing it. Or sometimes we'll get started. You know, you're probably like me. I've made plenty of resolutions in my life, New Year's resolutions, and I did really good for the first day, maybe week. Now, I'll confess, a few years ago, I did make one New Year's resolution that to this day, I can still say that I kept. I made a New Year's resolution to never make any more New Year's resolutions, and I'm proud to say I have kept to that one for almost 3 years now. We're going to talk a little bit about resolutions and how they affect us and kind of how Scripture kind of talks about it and what it means to be a Christian and where when we make a new resolution, when we become something new, what that actually means. And to do that, we're going to look into Colossians 3, 1 through 4. I want us to look at Colossians 3, 3 and 4. In that, Paul explains to the church of Colossus and to us how we are to determine our course of action by showing us what our perspective, our focus, and our position should be. And hopefully this will help us set a course of an action for the new year. So if you want to turn with me into your Bibles to Colossians 3, 1 through 4, we'll read from that part. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Amen. Now, the first part of Colossians 3, 1 through 2, we can see what our perspective should be as Christians. Paul begins by making the point that those who have accepted, repented, and been baptized have been raised with Christ. It's not a question of if, but it's a statement of fact. Let me say that again. It's not a question of if, but a statement of fact. In chapter 2, Paul told the Colossians Christians that they had been buried with Christ in baptism and raised with Him from the dead. That verse parallels what Paul tells us in Romans 6 through 5. In Romans, Paul writes to the Romans and he tells them, he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with Him in resurrection like this." He portrayed baptism, Paul portrayed baptism as a burial and resurrection within Christ. If you've ever been here when we and had pleasure to watch baptism, or if you're fortunate enough and have been baptism, you'll notice that there's certain things that we do when we baptize. One of them is that we are lowered under the... We do this as an example of showing that our old self becomes buried underwater. Obviously, if you sprinkle water on there, you're not going to get that same effect. Baptism itself means baptismo, to be immersed. We are buried underneath, just as Paul is telling us here. And then we are raised up again. And when we are raised up from that, our old self is buried in the water. And as we come up, our new self is now born. Paul also in his letter to Galatians put it this way. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. That life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me." Now, looking back into verse 1, that statement where it says, "If then you have been raised," or the New American Standard Version phrases it a little different. It says, "Therefore, if you have been raised." See, that purpose of that statement, the way it is phrased, is to present the consequences of our new condition. When we are baptized, when we are saved, when we come up, we have a new condition, a new position. And the consequences of those, "if then you have been raised, therefore." Paul used the same grammatical form in Colossians 2:20, in which he pointed out that they had died with Christ of the elemental things of this world, and so should not be submitting to the decrees of the false teachers. In other words, he's saying that once you have been died, that part of you is no longer there. You are no longer should be slave or should be part of that old self. That old world should be buried with you. In verse 2, Paul then tells us exactly where our mind should be focused on, where we should keep our mind set. He says, when I was doing this, I came across this pretty cool example, and I thought this was kind of neat. I don't know if you remember Candy Camera or not. Anybody remember that old show, Candy Camera? I remember as a little kid sitting watching it on our big TV on there, and just mom and dad laughing. Half the time I got the jokes, half the time I didn't. But it was always funny. "Smile, you're on Candy Camera." Well, there was this one episode where this actor went out into a public area, into a park, and he started just looking around. Just randomly was walking around while the camera's following it. And people started looking at him like, "Hey, what's he looking at?" And he started looking around. Then eventually he got down on his ground and he started feeling around on there. And all of a sudden, he looks around and there's people start looking around, trying to figure out what it is. And then the next thing you know, there's a group of people on the ground searching around and feeling around on the ground. And the actor quietly gets up and starts walking off. And lo and behold, all these people were on the ground searching for something, that they never even bothered to ask what it was they were searching for. It's a good picture of many people who are searching but don't know what for today. You have a lot of different groups that are looking to find an answer. They're searching for something. They don't know where they should be focusing on, but they see other people looking on the ground. They just mindlessly start looking on the ground also. You have people who go to different cults or different religions that think, oh, I want to find the answer. I know, because you see, built into us is this innate desire for our Creator to come close to Him. God designed that in each and one of us. You can be somebody who has never even heard of Christ, but you still have built into you that desire to know and to grow closer to something. And today, our youth, our people today are looking for something, and they'll find it in all kinds of different things, but they're never really finding what they should be looking for, because they're just blindly looking on the ground because they see other people doing that. As Christians, we should know exactly what it is that we should focus our mind on. We should not be looking at other people to see what they're searching for. We should already know what it is, because we should already have God in Christ as part of our life. We should know that He is the one and the only answer. Today and throughout this new year, as Christians, we are to continue to seek Christ and to keep Him in our minds. That idea is that we should never stop looking, that we should always be keeping our focus on Him. You see, this is not an option for a true Christian, for this is an imperative. It's a command, not a suggestion. The Bible tells us that we are to seek Him. So what's included in that command when we talk about these commands that God gives us? Well, in this instance, first we are to seek. This is a call to action. I used to love playing those hidden picture puzzles when I was a kid. Maybe you had them too. They're in the magazines. You'd open up and you'd search into them and you would try to find the picture. Matter of fact, I kind of by accident have one of those on the board today. Maybe you can look on that board and search and try to find the mistake that's up there. I'll give you a hint. It has to do with a spelling error. Now, for whatever reason, spell check did not catch it, and I probably stared at that for hours when I was making it, and it wasn't until I was standing in the back there, and I looked up, I'm like, C-O-L-O-S-S-I, uh-oh. It should be I-A-N-S. But you would never do that. You would never find it if you didn't actually were looking for it. Those magazines, when I searched them, I could never find the picture unless I was physically acting and looking for it. When I was a little kid, my brother and I used to go to my grandparents for Easter, and she would do Easter egg hunts. Well, if I wanted to beat my brother to all the Easter eggs and actually have one, I actually had to go and find those Easter eggs. If I didn't, he would get them all. It was first come, first serve. My brother was brutal that way. He didn't care that I was his little brother. He just wanted everything in them, regardless of whether his brother got one or not. Not that I hold any grudges to this day about that. Not at all. Nope. As Christians, to find those people, let's see. If we sit and say, I am just waiting for God. If we sit and just say, I'm waiting for God to bring someone into my life so I can witness to Him. If you're just, as a Christian, just sitting and waiting, if you're not actually seeking, if you're not actually doing something, you're going to be probably waiting for a long time. Second, we have to seek the right thing. It's not enough just to be seeking and to follow in Christ. We have to actually follow and seek the right things. If the goal of the Easter egg hunt was to find Easter eggs, then if I started picking up rocks, then that would have done me no good. God tells us that we are to seek Him, not the things of this world or what the world wants to give us. There's a big craving going on right now, probably last 2-3 years, maybe 4, for young people, 20 years old and older, that they are inundated by different social media things. TikTok being one of them. They have what's on there called influencers, if you've never heard of that. These are these people who get all the many likes, and they're like in the millions of followers and stuff, and they are influence people to do stuff. Well, a big craving going on right now is the influencers are trying to get people to give them money so they can tell them how to make more money. It's a scam. And they do that by showing off all their beautiful cars, their Bugattis, their Lamborghinis. You know, they'll try to show off those stuff, and they'll lead them. They'll say, hey, listen, if you want to make it in this world, if you want to be like me and have all this money and be get all these millions of likes and have all these followers, you got to have all the money. In order to do that, you got to give me money, and I'll teach you how to give that money, how to make that money. But there's a problem with that. You see, no matter how much they have, even if they make all that money, it doesn't matter whether you go to heaven or you go to hell. All that stuff that you have today, it's not going to be there when you're dead. Period. You cannot take it with you up or down. It's gone. It's useless. It's pointless. Matthew 16:26 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for this soul?" It's not the worldly things that we are to seek. Our eyes as Christians should not be focused on the things around us, about who has the nicest car, how can I get that car, or how can I get this really nice rim on my vehicle, or what I can do to make myself look like that person there. Those are worldly things. And the Bible tells us we are not supposed to be seeking those things. We are to keep our eyes on the things above. Goes on in Matthew 6:30, says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." All these things, not the worldly things, all the good that you do, all the stuff that you do on here in Christ's name, all those things will be added for you when you go into heaven. What then are you longing for today? What are you pursuing? What are you seeking? Is it the worldly things or godly things? Is your head focused on the ground because everyone else is looking on the ground? Are you busy searching around because you see everyone else searching for something? Or is your eyes focused where it should be, which is on the things above? Galatians 3:3-4 then talks about our new position. Ron kind of talked a little bit about this in his devotion this morning. After explaining the call, Paul returns to the reason for the call, the reason for his warning. Our new perspective is a result of our new position. What that means is when we become Christian, we should no longer have our eyes set on something, because now we are something new. We are something different. Once we raised up from that water, we now become something different. And therefore, our perspective, our eyesight should be on something different. And perspective is like that. The way we see things, the way we do things, just in general, is usually based upon different ways we've been either raised up. I heard Richie or Jeff talking earlier about how when they were a kid, if they spent all night Saturday night up late, they better be willing to wake up in the morning to go to church. I was the same way. That was the way I was raised. So my perspective was always, it didn't matter what I did Saturday night, I had darn sure better be willing to get up in the morning. Found out that the hard way when I was a real little kid, because I remember one time as a kid, I woke up, I'm like, I don't want to go to church. So I pretended to be sick. You know, I did that whole take the thermometer, put it on the light, and you end up running 120-degree fever, you should be dead, that type of thing. And Mom obviously caught on to that, so when it's time for church to be over and I magically felt better, I'm like, Mom, I'm feeling better. She's like, nope, if you're so sick you can't make it to church, you're too sick to get out of your room and out of your bed. I learned the hard way. But my perspective was changed because of the way she raised me, because of the way my stepdad raised me. Perspective is like that. It's influenced by us. I heard this joke once. It's about a preacher, a doctor, and an engineer. They're waiting one morning on a particular day to go golfing. And all three of them went together to go golfing, and they got on the green, and they're making some pretty good time. They're on the first hole, second hole. They get to about the fourth hole, and all of a sudden, it seems to stop. And every hole after that, it took almost 15 minutes for the party in front of them to make it to the next hole. Finally, they started getting fed up, and the doctor chimed in, and he says, I don't know what's going on up there, but those golfers must be the most inept golfers ever. And the pastor replies, says, hey, you know what? The greenskeeper is coming over. He's part of my congregation. Let me ask him what's going on with those people up there. And so he turns to him and says, hey, George, come over here to the greenkeeper. And he says, what in the world is going on with that group of people up front ahead of us? They seem to be rather slow. It's like 15 minutes each hole. And George looks at him and says, oh, yes, that group up there, it's actually a blind fireman. You see, they actually lost their sight about a year ago when they put out the fire in the clubhouse and saved several lives. Well, the pastor said, that's sad. I'm so sorry to hear that. I feel bad now talking about them. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for them tonight and put them part of our prayer rope. The doctor, being a doctor, said, hey, you know what? I have a good idea. I have an ophthalmologist friend who specializes in that. I'm going to give her a call tomorrow and see what she can do to help them. And then the engineer, one of my favorite people in the world. If you ever want to hear some good stories and good solutions things, sit yourself next to an engineer at a table because they have some of the greatest perspective on stuff. The engineer turned to him and says, I have a better idea. Why can't they just play at night? The pastor, the doctor, the engineer, they all had different perspectives on how to help the blind firemen. Their perspectives were different because of their different positions that they had. As Christians, we should have a different perspective because we are in a different position than what the world is. Our perspective, the way we look at things, the way we see things, the way we do things, the way we react, should be different than that of the world because we are set apart from them. We are now Christians. Then finally, our present position, where we're at now. In verse 3, it says, Paul says that our life is hidden with Christ in God, he gives a reason for seeking the things above. That is to say, we seek life according to Christ's lordship, not as a means to get closer to God, but because now the identity of the believer's life is now found in Christ, God himself. This resonates again with what we just read earlier in Galatians 2:19 through 20. Let me read it again. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I no longer live. I, the sinner, the person who has committed all the sins, this dirty rag of a self, I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. And what I now live in the flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself over for me. See, our reality, our position in this world changes the moment that we accept Christ as our Savior. We are no longer living ourselves. It is no longer our life, our possession. What we have is no longer ours. Whatever we have, whatever we do, is supposed to be that of God's. We become a part of something much, much greater. Titus 3:5 says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from our lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous of good works. You see, we cannot work to grow to get to heaven. It is not about our works getting to heaven. Our works come as a result of our life in Christ. We'll know a Christian, we'll know someone based upon their fruits. What that means is that if you're a Christian, then you should automatically be going out and doing things. You should be witnessing. That should be a part of you because no longer are you searching to do something. It just happens because you are now a Christian. Then finally, our future position. Even though we have been given a new position in Christ, we are still constrained by our flesh. While we're still on this earth, we are still living in this world. We are just not supposed to be of this world. But there's some good news. You see, 1 Corinthians tells us that there will come a time, one day, that Christ will return and we will join him in his glory. Excuse me. Romans 8:19 says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the Son of God." The promise of the return of Jesus is not that we'll see His glory, but so that we will also appear with Him in His glory. This is revealing that it talks about when it says, "The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." It's talking about us Christians, being revealed with God. Paul interjects here that Christ is our life. But that's the point. Our old self died with Him in the crucifixion, and we regenerated and made alive with Him at His resurrection. We were crucified with Christ. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Christ because Christ lives in us. Because of this, we need to be seeking the things that are above and setting our minds on them. And we need to be eagerly awaiting His return in heaven, when faith will be a sight and what is hoping for will be reality. Because of that hope, we seek to live a pure life as best we can in the presence of fulfilling the Lord's commands and loving our neighbors, not ourselves. So that by being heavenly minded, because being setting our perspective on there, then our fruits will come from that. In this coming new year, as Christians, I urge you to focus on Christ, continually seeking Him. When we are saved and become part of God's family, we are in a new position in life. We are no longer of this world, but merely living in this world. The world cannot understand how we can find peace, how we can find joy when things get tough. They don't understand this because it is hidden to them until it is presented to them. They don't understand that we rejoice and we make it through this because we have our perspective, our sight on something above, and we understand that this position we're on this world is just temporarily, that we have something greater coming ahead of us, that this time on earth is temporary, but we'll have amazing blessings for eternity. When we live in light of who we are in Christ and set our minds on things above, it will keep us from loving the world too much and creating idols of things that will ultimately let us down. When we live in light of who we are in Christ and set our minds on things above, we will be guarded against despair when the pressures of this life are hard to bear. When we live in light of who we are in Christ and we set our minds on the things above, we will have strength when the world opposes us and we believe. When we live in light of who we are in Christ and we set our minds on things above, it will be our motivation to us to fight against sin. And when we live in light of who we are in Christ and keep our minds on things above, we'll be more ready and willing to tell others of the hope that we have in Him and their need for Him. So finally, I ask you, what do you seek this new year? What do you set your mind on? What is your hope for the future? I pray and hope that you have one answer to that question, and it's a simple answer. It is in Christ. Because if your answer is something other than in Christ, then don't be surprised at the lack of meaning or purpose for your life in this new year. But when your answer is Christ, when you say, "What do you seek this new year?" and you say Christ. When you say, "What do you set your mind on?" and you say it is Christ. When you say, "What is your hope?" you say it's in Christ. When you have that, God will complete His work in you. You'll be transformed, and your sight and what you seek will no longer be of this world, but will be of God. As Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure of this, that He who began good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone in Christ is a new creation, the old has gone and the new has come." Our position, our reality, our focus must change when we accept Christ into our life. I don't know where you are at right now with your walk in Christ. I hope that today, if you're a Christian, you can answer and say, my focus, my hope for the future is Christ. But maybe you have not taken that step. Maybe you are one of those who are on the outside looking in. Maybe you're one of those who are saying, what is different about this? Why is this person different? I want to be more like this person. And you're ready to take that step. As we conclude today, as we come up and get ready to sing this final song, if you're ready to take that step, I mean, it's a new year. It's a new day for a new year. What a greater time. What a greater way to start a new year than coming forward and accepting Christ as your Savior and being baptized. I can't think of anything greater that you could do with your life on this new day, in this new year. So as we sing this final song, if you're ready to take that step, I ask you, come forward.